Okay, let's get into prayer before we get into the Word. Dear Heavenly Father, we're about ready to get into the Word. Father, we live by it. We eat it. We just don't read it, but we eat it. You said your Word is living. And I thank you, Heavenly Father, that you give credit to the Word as a living thing, not just letter, ink on a letter, but Father, it's living. Hallelujah. And so we appreciate what you have left us as a legacy for our faith to anchor itself in you, in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Well, how many of you enjoyed Augie David? Praise God. I took my notes and compared them with his, and he was shocked. He actually delivered the message I was going to deliver about the tongue. Now I don't have to. You guys got it, right? Praise the Lord. Well, we're going to talk a little bit about faith. And I want to bring to your attention some important things to understand about faith. I think I've been studying faith for, Jesus, how long has it been? 42 years? How long has it been, John? About that, about 42 years. I think you learned something, you know, concerning the message of faith. But, you know, it's really strange. I always feel like there's still something lacking in that area for me to understand. Do you guys feel that way sometimes? You just feel, boy, there's just got to be more to it, you know? But anyway, this morning, I think what I share with you will really help you. It has me, and matter of fact, it overwhelmed me when I started seeing this. But according to Ephesians 2:8, it says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." Another one is Romans 12:3. "For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God hath dealt to each one a measure of faith." And then another one is 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 13. "And since we have the same spirit of faith," that's an important one, because our faith is anchored in our spirit. Then another one, "To those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ." That's 2 Peter 1:1. Now, the reason I brought back these verses, notice that each one of us started off with a particular measure. And I think the measure that he's referring to, when I go back in and look at all them verses, it's talking about Christ. And so we've all started there. By grace, through faith, and that not of yourself, but it was a gift of God. And I think he was referring to the Lord Jesus. Now, we covered something that's very confusing with a lot of people. And if you will, I want you to turn to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. I love this book. There's so much in it. And yet, a lot of theologians don't really preach much out of this particular book. It amazes me. But in Galatians chapter 3, what had me stumped for years, I'm not stumped by it now, but when I started reading these verses, I had a hard time getting to the point of what they mean. Verse 22, "But the Scriptures has confined all under sin," and that means the sin nature, "that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe." But before faith came, that's what threw me off. But before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law, kept for the faith which would afterward be revealed. Therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor or guardian. This particular passage, when we were in Israel, one of the priests, the Jewish priests, wanted to hold a meeting with all of our group and show the group where Paul missed it. And this is one of the passages. And of course, we didn't go. I didn't want to go. I didn't need to hear what he had to say if he was saying that Paul was not correct. And so I just don't go there. But notice in Galatians 3:22 it says, "But before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law." Now, here's what got me confused. Before faith came. You know, years ago when I started going to church, I was going to an Assembly of God church, and I started getting into Kenneth Hagin's cassette tapes. They're little reel-to-reel cassette tapes, you know, little things. Now we have CDs. Some of you might know what cassette tapes are. I got a whole office full of cassette tapes I go and listen to, but you have to have a cassette player, and they're getting harder and harder to get. But we have been bringing out... Now, let me ask you something. I want to see if you got some sharp guys here. Sharp women, too. Okay. Tammy, is our faith the same as the Old Testament? Kind of? Somewhat? But no. I like that. Kind of. But no. How about you, John? Is our faith different than the Old Testament? It is different, huh? Oh. Let's see. How about you, John? Cook? Huh?
Faith is trust.
Yeah. But is it different from the Old Testament to the New?
Does trust change?
Well, there has been a change, yeah.
Right. We have him now.
Yeah. Well, the faith that he was talking about before faith came, he was talking about before Jesus was manifest. And our faith is different than the Old Testament. Their faith was anchored in the person. Now, I'm talking about the four Gospels. You follow me? I'm not talking about going back into the Exodus when... Jesus delivered the nation of Israel out of Egypt. Matter of fact, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, I think, yeah, verses 1 through 12, literally it tells us there that the rock and the cloud and the water, everything that they were following was pre-incarnate Christ, was Christ. The Apostle Paul was telling us that what happened to them is a good example for us. But what makes our faith so unique is the fact that Jesus came and manifested himself as God in the flesh. So everything that Jesus was the heart of the Father, the love of God. Everything that was in Jesus' character was the character of God. And so God manifested Christ so that we could anchor our faith in him. Now, it's good to follow the example of the old, providing we don't do the same thing. But we're seeing believers doing the same thing today that they did back then, still struggling to have faith in Jesus. And ours is unique because Jesus manifested. And according to Scripture, I think it's in John 16:33, it says, in the world you'll have tribulation, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. Now, why would he say, I have overcome the world? Because you and I have an anchor for our faith in his overcoming the world. Now, again, I wanted to remind you all the very basics of faith. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Also, God is responsible to leave us his word. We're responsible to its outcome. That is the expression of our faith. The problem with many people in trying to operate in faith is there's several reasons why their faith is not activated like it should be, and one of them is condemnation. Yes. We're so familiar with ourself that there's built within us always a desire to please God. But how many of you feel that you fall short in pleasing God, and that has an effect on your faith? Because you feel that because you're inconsistent, God isn't. And God is consistent. Even though you're not consistent, God is consistent. And you know, that's good news. You know, God told me one day I was repenting of doing the same thing over and over again. And God just finally one day told me, he says, I'm not going to answer you on that anymore. He says, you let your own conscience affect your heart. But I'm looking to move you forward, not causing me not to progress. But I'm looking to have you move forward. And so when I was reading this, it finally dawned on me what he was saying, but before faith came, and if you read up the scripture up one, it says that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. You know, a lot of a lot of Christians, if you get into the Old Testament a lot, and you're very, very little in the New Testament, that does very little for your spiritual growth. Because you see, now we are the spirits of just men made perfect, according to Hebrews 12. And so we are a tripart being, but God is working in our inner man to develop it. Not our outer man, our inner man. He has already done something with the outer man. He brought it to mortification through the cross. That is very difficult for a lot of believers to get that concept. Well, how do you live out of your spirit? I had that for a long time. I had that concept. How do I live out of my spirit when I'm living out of my body? How many of you ever had that thing confront you all the time? Well, what made the four Gospels, what made everyone that Jesus went to, what made them get a healing by their faith? I read you a list, and there was not one person that was not healed that was apart from their faith. Mark 11:23-24, believe you receive them, and you'll have them. Matthew 8:7-13. As you have believed. Matthew 9, seeing their faith. So they had faith in the Old Testament. And the Old Testament is the four Gospels. A lot of people don't think that. They think it's New Testament. But actually, Jesus was transitioning from the old into the new through the four Gospels. But notice, there wasn't one person healed. Not healed. They were all healed by their faith. You see, that's where a lot of Christians have a hard time struggling with the faith message, because yes, they got healed and everything, but they don't realize what caused them to receive their healing. What caused them to receive their healing? Can somebody tell me? Huh? Their faith in Jesus. Tammy said their faith in Jesus. Do you guys agree with that? I hope so. How they got their healing through their faith is that Jesus was on planet Earth before them. Now, there isn't one of you in this auditorium, not one of you, that if Jesus was to appear and speak to you when you call upon him to want something from you, there isn't a one of you in this building that would not have the faith to believe for it.
Right.
I'm going to tell you that right now.
Yeah. Amen.
I mean, if Jesus was to appear before you and tell you, what do you want? Well, I want a healing. Granted. He would give it to you. Amen?
Amen.
Well, what am I saying? Well, their faith was predicated on the fact that Jesus was in their presence. You know what Jesus told Thomas, doubting Thomas? Well, I think that's a great, Thomas, that you would believe because you see, but blessed are those who don't see and yet believe. You know. So our faith is different. Our faith comes out of our inner man, our spirit. And it's a faith that you can't see in the natural. But your faith in the natural has substance. It says, now faith is the substance of things not seen. You know what cripples our faith right now? Because our faith is predicated on Jesus manifesting and leaving us his witness as to his willingness to get whatever we want. So we have something our faith can anchor on. But wouldn't you love Jesus to appear every time you needed something? He would just appear in the natural. We would have no problem with our faiths. So what does that leave us if our faith is predicated on something we don't see? Boy, I'm glad you're all here today. Because I can see you, otherwise I wouldn't know whether you're here or not. Turn over to Hebrews. Now, I hope you get a hold of this, because this will help you when it comes to activating your faith. You know, over the years, I've listened to conversations of Christians that fellowshipped with other believers, and they died before their time. And if you sit and listen to them, they always refer back to someone who was very spiritual that did not receive. And so God doesn't always heal. Well, then you show me in the four Gospels, there's only one place in the four Gospels where Jesus couldn't do anything.
Right.
And that was because people were familiar with him that grew up in his neighborhood.
Right.
And he couldn't do hardly anything except heal a few minor ailments. What does that tell you? That tells you very plainly that it's your faith that activates the kingdom of God. It's what you believe that activates the kingdom of God. So, if they had the person of Jesus, wouldn't that be a whole lot easier for us to believe if he was walking on planet Earth right now, walked in here and said, okay, we're going to have us a healing party. Every one of us would be up front. And we wouldn't have any problem because we have his person. We don't have his person now. We don't have his person now. Someone told me one time, Well, I transcend into the third heaven and come back. Okay. Now, I want you to get a hold of this. Then what does the Bible have to say about us if faith came to us in the person of Christ, for our faith to anchor itself? It's still the same person, right? I mean, the four Gospels, it was Jesus that healed them. Well, you know who heals today? Same Jesus. Amen? But the difference is he was there. He's not here now for us to see. So what our faith is anchored on is the fact that it has to grow in our spirit to the point where we can capture what we need from him. And nothing discourages me more than the Christians become Christians and they're saved and I don't need to go to church I got my own Bible. I can sit at home and it saddens me because what they've done is they've literally moved themselves back into a spirit of bondage. Because when you get saved, your spirit man, your inner man comes out of bondage. But your outer man has the authority in this planet, not your inner man. Your inner man has the authority of the kingdom of God, but your outer man doesn't have that. All he knows how to do is exist in the natural. But our faith is not a faith like those in the four Gospels. We had the person of Jesus. We don't have the person of Jesus now. All as we got is his word. Oh my gosh. What am I going to do? All as I got is his word. I don't have his person. I just got his word. I actually turned my radio on one night going home from church. This is several years ago. And I heard a couple on there, a man and woman, talking about how people exalt the word above God himself. And I'm sitting there listening to that, and I went, "Oh," because it reminded me of a bunch of donkeys. How can you separate God from his word? If he could do that, you and I do not have a faith that anchors himself in Christ, because he said that he went up and seated us in heavenly places. Why do you think he seated us in heavenly places with him? Because everything that he left us in his word and planet earth is secured by him and us in heavenly places with him. Now it says, God, who at various times and in different ways spake in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us in a Son, when he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds. Now he's speaking to us only one way, in a Son. He manifested in a Son. My authority is not predicated on Old Testament. My authority is predicated New Testament. And when my authority is predicated New Testament, then I can understand Old Testament. Does that make sense? Now, somebody was telling me that there are people that are preaching that you don't need the Old Testament no more. That's a donkey speaking. Now, I want to get this across to you. We have to do some things to develop our inner man. Now, what about the fact that we can't get the results when we're babies? What hope have we got when we're babies? Thank God we have what we call intercessors. Someone who could stand in the gap for us until we get into a place of maturity. Another thing, thank God for the gifts of the Spirit, because it's partial insight as we're on our journey to where God wants to take us. If we need a word of wisdom or a word of knowledge, God will impart that supernaturally to us. But he's ever increasing our faith as we journey along, because we've got to come to a mature man in Christ. Now, everybody's talking about this great revival that's going to come. Do you think that God's going to just drop it on us? There's nothing in Scripture that says he's going to drop a whole bunch of power and weight. I believe that we, as the church, have to go to where we're supposed to go. That's when we're going to see a great revival. You know, if you want to see a revival. It's, we got to go there. He's already come here. We got to go there now to start moving in the power of God. Am I making sense what I'm sharing with you? So our faith, it really is unique, because all we have to do is look to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. You see, we're unique because we have his example of the completeness that we need to arrive at in him.
Right.
You know what? Too many of us entertain our outward man to the point our inward man doesn't grow, doesn't develop. Especially when you give your heart to the Lord and then don't go to church. And then you dry up and you, I need a prophecy. I need something. I need... Well, that's not growing up in the Lord. That's surviving. I got to have another word. I got to have another prophecy. Well, that's good. But that's not growth.
Right.
And you know what? God will give you a word. He'll give you a prophecy. You know what I mean? But eventually, you got to grow up.
Amen.
All of us have got to grow. You know, if we would just look at our natural family and what we desire of our natural family, we could plug right into where Jesus is coming from. How would you like kids born into your home and rebellious brats? You know what? I'm going to take the rebellious brats out of this one. What? A stick. But our faith is different. It's anchored in the witness of the Word. Now let me show you this. Go back to Hebrews 4. Hebrews 4:12 says, "For the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword." Actually, it's two-mouthed sword. "Piercing, passing through to the division of soul and spirit, and of joints and marrow, and as a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." Now, I'd say that the Word of God can really dissect the whole man, don't you?
Absolutely.
Now, why would he even bring this verse up? Well, because he's talking about the nation of Israel, when they were exiting, got into rebellion, fell out of fellowship with God, and got back in fellowship. But God was not pleased with many of them, because many of them died in rebellion. He didn't like that. And so he wanted them to stay steadfast, because he was leading them on a journey. From what journey? Out of bondage into their own freedom, their own land, their own place where they belong. Isn't that good news? Now, if you really stop to think about it, everyone who's born into this earth, their names are enrolled in the Lamb's Book of Life. That's why the Bible's very clear, don't blot my name out. Don't blot it out. The only one that can blot your name out of the Lamb's Book of Life is you. Don't blot it out. That tells me then your faith has a uniqueness to it. And here he tells us, just before he gets to verse 12, he tells us how they did not believe in him. With every test or trial that came through, they murmured and griped and complained. They got to occupying their outward man, didn't even bother with really getting to know God. He said they always err in their heart. And so he mentions verse 12, and he's telling us something that's very important concerning our faith now. He's saying the Word of God has the ability to completely dissect the entire person that you are. So then the next verse, which is very unique, he says, and there is no creature unhidden from his sight. If you and I would just stop to think for a minute, do you think that you could do something that would escape God? I got news for you. When you said, Jesus, I make you my Lord and Savior, you were hooked into the great computer in the sky. God's got you. He's even got your DNA. He knows all about you. Thank God for that. Now, he knows you so well, he can go back to the original count of the hair that was on your head. Thank God for that. I told you guys that every once in a while I get up in the morning, I have to comb my spiritual hair out of my eyes. Now, this is very interesting, the next verse. He said, there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked. And now, our translators put, and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. That is an incorrect translation. Here's how it reads. Having been laid open to the eyes of him with whom to us the word is our accountability. The word is our accountability. That's why it says over there in Romans 10, it says, faith does not speak this in this way. I'll ascend into heaven, that'd bring Christ back. Or I will bring him back from the dead. See, that was their main thing. They were struggling, evidently, with their faith after he left. And so Paul reminded them, no, wait a minute now. He's gone into the heavens. He ain't going to come back. He completed his work for you and I to partake of. Amen. It's complete. Yeah. And that's why when we hear the word promise, from the natural man's viewpoint, we'll not do business until you can promise me. And then they say, well, I promise. Then you find out later, they bit you right in the... Never mind. Because they don't know how to keep their word. But God keeps his word. And he seals our faith with exceedingly great and precious promises. Now I'm going to tell you something. He concluded all under sin. But he found a way for our faith to still grow in spite of being under a sin nature or the control of our outward person. And that is through our spirit. The born again experience is the most unique, beautiful thing that God... It totally blew hell out of water. It put Satan under the feet of what we are spiritually. Not what we are naturally, but what we are spiritually. So we have this thing of choosing right all the time between our outward and our inward man. You know what'll cause a person to move from one church to the other? You know what caused me to move from one church to the other? I got a hunger for the Word of God. And I wasn't going to sit in one location and starve to death when I could go to another location and get a feeding. Because I have to do something with my inner man. He has to be developed. That is so important. I can't stipulate it enough. That's why he said in verse 12 and 13, he said, this is very important to understand, because your faith and my faith are anchored in the witness of Christ. Yes. You know, you read the four Gospels, read them in detail. It's phenomenal. Yeah. And everything that Christ left us in his witness belongs to us. Yes. And then we get into a setting where somebody says, well, you know, you so-and-so, they were that way too, but they got a little out there. And these are things that have ruined our ability to go and move in the power of God. I was talking with a lady years ago, and she said, because I was looking for E.W. Kenyon's books, and she says, me and my family, we went to his church. I said, really? She says, yeah. I said, what was it like? And she said, well, he was a different breed. And I got to think, well, that would fit the material he had. And I said, well, what were the services like? And she said, he would always come in, walk down, get a chair, and turn it away from the people and straddle a chair, lean over the chair and read his Bible and preach his sermon. And I got thinking, that's different. And she said the reason we left, he was too emphatic on healing. Well, I don't find it in the Bible that Jesus says, now don't get too emphatic about healing. Right. That was not his witness. Right. Matter of fact, the apostles, Peter and John were going to the temple, ran across a guy with a withered arm, and he says, stretch forth your hand. And probably when they did it, they probably went, ooh, it works. You know what I mean? So they were probably surprised that the ministry of Jesus was still continuing. So much so that the Pharisees and the Sadducees, which is fitting for their name, I'm fair, you see, and I'm sad, you see. They said, we will no longer permit his name on our lips. We will no longer permit it on our lips. And that's the way it is today with the stout Jews. They will not put the name of Jesus on their lips. And that's so demonic, because your confession is so important for your victory. Because your faith operates off of what you say with your mouth. You know, over in Proverbs, do you good to read Proverbs every day. Proverbs said, there's a way that seemeth right to a man, but lo, God has put a tongue within him. Right. And I could never figure out why he said that until I found it in the Septuagint. He said, he has sent his word so that we could put it in our lips, in our tongue, so that we can change our course with it. Amen. You know, how many of you sit down with some believers, and all they do is tell you in detail what kind of medication they're taking, what doctor they're going to. They even know their middle name of their doctors. Or how about children that go bonkers? Have you had a child go bonkers? Anybody here? Yeah, you know what I mean. When kids go bonkers, or when your health goes crazy, we don't think of getting into the Bible and start ordering up what to say out of our mouth. We think, what's the nearest doctor we can go to, which is all right. Don't get me wrong, you know. But we don't think, wait a minute, we have a Redeemer that has redeemed us from sickness and disease and things like that. We need to go to Him. You know, I tell people it's all right to go to a doctor. It's all right to take medication. There's nothing wrong with that. But when you do that, please allow God to lead you in doing that. There are some people who have no business being led by medication from a doctor if you're addictive in nature. Because then you can get hooked on that stuff. But our faith is different. Our faith is predicated on the witness of Christ in the four Gospels. When you read that and read it in detail, you will find that Jesus, the reason they had faith in Him is because of the results He was getting. Amen. They knew. They went to Him. They knew if they just touched the hem of His garment, they would be healed. They knew it. Well, what's wrong with us having the same attitude towards Him now? Because His Word is not ink on a blotter. His Word is living. God didn't retract His Word. I didn't wake up and found in there a scripture that says the Word is no longer valid. God told me, He says, if there's anything that you need, target the problem with My Word. Yeah, that's what you got to do. You got to target the problem with your, that is your faith. You know, I've been believing God for a couple of things. Just really bless me. But I said, God, this is so good. I mean, I'm finally at peace with trusting You. You know what He said back to me? He said, I am so pleased to abound towards You. You know, God wants to love you in a very unique way. The problem with the love of God is it's so good, it's hard for us to comprehend because we might not even love ourselves. And then when you see things like this in the Word, this is my faith. I can do something about it. And God's saying, yes, go for it, Jan. It'll work for you. I love you and I want to see to it. How many of you have ever been in a place where you've got a bad report, it was horrible, and you just didn't know what to do? But when you got alone with Jesus, He always encourages you. He always builds you up. He doesn't tear you down. He doesn't sit there and go into detail where you missed it. You know what? Even if you missed it, He won't even bring that up at the time you need Him. You know, He'll wait until you get moved away from that thing. Then He'll approach you and say, well, you know where you missed it back there? Then He'll start sharing it with you. But He wants you to get away from that condemnation, that feeling bad that you didn't do the right thing, or, you know, things like that. It's crazy. Now, there's four things that I want to give to you real quick, like, that will help you focus on just these four things that will help you increase your faith. You know, it's real good. We know that our faith now is anchored on someone that we don't see, but we know that it's anchored in the Word and it's a living Word and it'll work for me. Good. I'm glad you got that. But I want to give you four things that have always helped me with my Lord. Number one, staying in the presence of God. John 15:4 says, He is the vine, we are the branches. Stay in fellowship with Him. Jude 20 says, pray in the Spirit to build your most holy faith. If you don't stay in the presence of God on a consistent basis, you'll get numb in your faith towards Him. It just comes with the territory. Your outer man, he's always excited when he's got something new to work with, but down the road of time, your outer man gets tired of it. Like prayer, for example. I got up one morning, I was so excited about prayer, and getting out in the park, and man, I was excited and everything. And one morning I got up and I didn't want to go pray. Where did this come from? Well, it was my outer man. It was like, oh no, you got to go to the park and pray for 2 whole hours. Well, I told you, I just got a hold of my body and I walked out to my truck and I threw my body in the back of my truck and got in my truck and I said, we're going to go out and pray whether you like it or not. That's the problem. We're too body ruled. We got to be spirit ruled. And so you get into that habit of staying in fellowship with God. Stay in fellowship with God. Believe me, it pays great rewards for your heart. It keeps you on fire. Number two, get to know the promises of God. See, it's the washing of the water of the Word that helps things grow in our spirit, that we seed it with the Word of God. James said, receive with meekness the engrafted or implanted Word, which is able to deliver your mind. And so, not only your prayer life, but also meditating on what belongs to you. And I want to encourage you, always do that through the witness of Christ, the four Gospels or the epistles. Not the Old Testament. You can go back in there and learn some great stories and things like that. But where you need to grow your faith is in the four Gospels, because it's a witness of Christ, or the epistles. Then you go back to the Old Testament and it's a whole lot more fun. You know, you don't get off in this weird understanding, because those people were not born again. They didn't know God from the hooty howl. Well, let me tell you, one of the greatest acts God ever did for man is when Moses stood in Exodus 14, stood right in front of the entire nation of Israel and put his arms out and said, stand still and see the soteria of God. That was one of the greatest acts performed by mankind. God's powerful. But I'll tell you what, the witness of Christ is more powerful. Hallelujah. In our heart especially. Number three, the hope of your faith. Hebrews 11:1, Hebrews 3:6, and Hebrews 6:19. The hope of your faith. Now, Dad Hagen said that faith, hope is not faith, but I understand where he was coming from. He was talking about a hope that's future. The hope that I have instructed you is what we call aorist. Our hope is predicated on a completed work through the person of Jesus. That's where our faith is. We don't look to the future and hope we get something. We look to what was completed in the past for that to work for us now. That's our faith. Now I'm going to tell you something. The same mind that you transgress with God is the same mind that you have to activate your faith with. That's why I always encourage you as brothers and sisters in the Lord, do your best to overcome evil. Do your best to do the right thing. Because that same mind is what you've got to believe God with for a need that you might have. I don't know how many times I sat in my office and somebody come and they were given a death warrant. And he said, Pastor Jan, I really feel that I need to get it right with you. I didn't even know they had a problem with me. And I said, oh, okay. What was it that you had against me? It's not necessary. I just want to let you know. Will you forgive me? Yeah, I forgive you, whatever that was. But you see, they were given a death warrant. And the first thing you want to do is make everything right. Why can't we work in making everything right without the death warrant? Huh? Why not? Walk in love in spite of people. You have to nowadays. You just turn the TV set on, you got all the hate in the world going on. And then you have to turn it off just to recover. So you've got to get a hold of the understanding of the hope of your faith. Did you know that word over in Hebrews 11? Let's go there real quickly. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for. The word substance is hypostasis, which literally means that which stands under substance. Yeah. Well, who is our substance? Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Boy, people, I tell you, we got a hope that the Bible says, according to Hebrews 6, it says that it's an anchor to our soul where we won't vacillate. The kind of hope that Jesus left us with. It's the evidence of things not seen. There's where our faith is unique. We are believing in something we don't see. And that's why Jesus told Thomas, he said, blessed are those that do not see and yet believe. Now, the Lord told me there are many of you here that have physical conditions that you could come out of if you so desire, but it will cost you. It will cost you what I call self-control. Right. All of us have to go through a time period where we have to exercise more faith in one area over another area because our conditions are different. Right. You following what I'm saying? And you cannot exercise your faith without applying these four things that I'm telling you. And a lot of people are just too busy today. We're not going to church. And well, good. Then live in death, because that's what you'll do. You'll live in death. Whatever this body produces is what you got. Que sera, sera. Now, every one of you in this building, I got news for you. Every one of you have been given an assignment for God. Every one of you. The only thing is, you don't know what your assignment is. Well, if you stay in fellowship with Him, you'll find your assignment. But you know what? Your assignment can be thwarted by making wrong choices. So hope, the hope of your faith is very important. Understand that. And the fourth one, very important one, the people of God not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. Church is important. Church is important. I don't know what I'd do without my church. I don't know what I'd do without you guys. Well, I wouldn't be preaching. Why? You wouldn't be here. But I love my church. I love my church. I love all the different personalities. By faith, I love all the different personalities. But I'll never forget at Raymer, I was with a couple of pastors, and they were talking about their congregation and everything. Well, you got people like that in your church? And I says, well, I probably do, but I don't know who they are. The one pastor with me, Butler, you would say something like that. That's a good thing, because you don't talk negative about your church to other ministers. You talk good about them. You know why our region is so successful, Kenneth Hagin? We have 18 regions. Our region is the top of the line because I purposed in my heart that if I hire a district director and work with them, I'm going to say good things about them. And that's why our region is succeeding, because we don't talk about each other behind each other's back. We focus together. And if we have a problem, we face it right there. It isn't always that pleasant, but we face it anyway. Now, I'm going to close with this thought. Ushers, Would you come forward and receive the communion trays? I want to close with this thought. Next week, next Sunday, the Lord willing, I'm going to show you some things that have hindered our ability to be successful in our faith. I'm going to show you in the Word of God. Would you like that? I said, Lord, why am I not as successful with my faith as I should be? And he started showing me some things, and it was powerful. So I'm going to share that with you. And I think it will bless you like it did me. It gave me a new fervence of hope. After all these years I've been in ministry, I needed this one. And so I'm going to share it with you, and I think it will help you. Just remember, I always give you what God gives to me. That's the measure he gave me. That's the measure I can give you. I can't give you any more than the measure that he gave me. And so I think this will help you. So if you can think about being at church next Sunday, if you're not too busy, be here and I'll share it with you. It has so helped me. Can I have some bread and stuff? Oh, okay. You know, communion, there are different churches do different things with communion. But I've noticed, no matter what church that I've attended, they always did the communion table with honor. I was just at a Catholic church not too long ago, and they took communion, and they have a high regard for communion. We need to have a higher regard for communion for our life. It is special to God. Somebody said, well, that's because they're doing it traditionally. Well, I don't know what's in their heart by doing something traditionally, but I know one thing. Traditionally, we should have a respect for the communion table. Amen. Because it's important. Jesus left it for a specific reason. Now, he performed his last act before the cross, and that was the communion table. How many remember that? That was the communion table. And so after they took communion, it said he girded his robe and girded himself with a towel and washed his disciples' feet. That's what communion does. It cleanses our walk with each other, so that we can start fresh today. We can start fresh in our attitude towards people. God is love, and he wants us to walk in love with each other. So important. Hallelujah. Thanks, John. I get it. So on the night that he was betrayed, he took the bread. He says, take, eat, because this represents my body. Now, our translators put in there broken, but communion, I know they said they break it off, the bread, but really, communion is that the body of Christ remains intact. Not to be broken. That's why his bones were not broken on the cross. He was symbolizing that the communion table keeps us in union with each other. That's very important. Amen. And so the first thing we'll do is we'll take this bread that symbolizes that God wants the body of Christ to remain intact and not fractured. So go ahead and take. And then the same night, he symbolized the cup, which was the shedding of his blood. This is a cleansing agent for you and me. looking back on the body of Christ. Because his body in the earth now is what our faith is anchored in. So let's drink. Thank you, Jesus. Just pass your cups to the center of the aisle. What's all the ruckus back there? You know, denominations, that's what they are, denomination. But that doesn't express the body of Christ in the earth. You can be in another denomination and still be a part of the body of Christ. Amen? So when you seem to think that you're the denomination of the get-go, just remember there are believers in other denominations that love the Lord. You know, they might not have the full understanding, but they belong to Jesus. Hallelujah. Praise God. I have a couple of precious people right now that mean a lot to me. And they're my friends. Even though they go to a different church, they're my friends. Because they're part of the body of Christ. Okay. Let's get ready to dismiss. Stand up, everybody. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the body of Christ. We thank you for the shed blood of Jesus. How he shed his blood for us. But I thank you for his resurrection. And we can walk in newness of life. And so, Father, if there be anybody here that has never known Jesus like we know him and would like to be saved, Father, we open our altar for him or her. If anyone needs healing, Father, we're willing to pray for them. To receive, for healing is our bread from heaven. Hallelujah. The baptism of the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. So with that said, when we dismiss, if you want to come up, please feel free to come up. Father, may they have a safe journey home in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.